I visited with a man fairly recently who, after over 35 years of marriage, walked out on his wife. The man professes to be a Christian. He has been in churches all of his life. When I asked him how he could square this conduct with his beliefs, he said that he couldn't. When I asked him how he could take this kind of action in the face of what God says in His Word, he said he didn't know. But as we talked on a bit, he began to recover, and he said some of these things to me, and they gave me insight into his belief system. For he said, "I believe that love covers all sins, and God is love." He further said that in regard to the sin of leaving his wife of over 35 years, well, a sin is a sin is a sin. And he also made the comment that, or the question he asked was, "God forgives sin, doesn't he?" With the way that man mutilated and twisted Scripture, with the way he would leave out key phrases or key ideas as he would paraphrase or quote from passages of Scripture, I began to get the impression I was talking to Archie Bunker of All in the Family or of Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. It was amazing how he would pull certain ideas and certain words and certain phrases and forget the context in which they were written, or for that matter, forget even certain other added words or phrases to the passages which he quoted. This man's understanding of God's Word, the Bible, was so confused that I quickly gave up on the idea of trying to help him understand the difference between right and wrong, or appealing to that, I should say, because I knew he didn't know the difference. It's one thing to be able to appeal to a person's conscience. It's one thing to be able to appeal to a person's understanding of right and wrong, but not if they don't have it. His was not just a case of disobedience, disobedient though he was. His was a case of ignorance. His beliefs were faulty. You see, a man's actions, far more than his words, tell us what a man believes. A woman's actions, far more than her words, tell us what she believes. If this man believed in God, his idea of God was very wrong, for his God was indifferent, if not indulgent, of his actions. His God would somehow just overlook his actions. His God evidently had no real standard of right and wrong. And not only was his concept of God faulty, but his concept of the future was also faulty, for he believed far more in the present than in the future. He had no real understanding of the future. He had no appreciation for a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He had no understanding of the consequences of sin. This man's understanding of the Word of God was wrong. At first I was very angry with him. And then I took great pity on this man. I said to Barbara a little bit later, if only this man knew what was ahead for him. If only I could help him understand that obedience pays great dividends. If only I could help this man understand the consequences of not knowing and obeying the Word of God. For in his disobedience, his ignorance, and the consequent disobedience, this man was charting a course for himself that was going to be devastating for himself and certainly have devastating consequences for his children and for generations to come, because the man was ignorant of Scripture. The man was ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. My question of you this morning is this: do you know the Holy Scriptures? Do you know the Word of God? There's a crisis of biblical knowledge in churches today. I think that I and many of you would be very discouraged if we were to actually take a poll and to find out how many people who profess to be children of God are regularly studying the Word of God on their own. I think we'd be appalled. And that lack of knowledge of the truth of the Word of God is resulting in a people who unfortunately are far too similar to the culture in which we live, instead of looking like the people that God has called us to be. Why are church-going people divorced at nearly the same rate as non-church-going people? Why is the incidence of premarital intercourse nearly as high among students of our churches as among those who do not attend church at all? Why are there so many workers and employers, even in our evangelical churches whose work and business ethics are seriously challenged even by their non-Christian associates? Why are the lifestyles of professing Christians little, if any, different from the lifestyles of those who make no profession of faith in Jesus Christ? You know, the same movies and videos and television shows are watched. Professing Christians are getting tipsy, if not drunk, at their parties, the same as others. The same off-colored or raunchy stories are told. The same vulgar language is used. The names of the Lord are taken in vain in the same way, and we have the same selfish use of money, where we give no regard at all for the kingdom of God, and only little, if passing, regard for people who are in need. Why? Because there's the crisis of biblical knowledge. People do not know the Word of God. Even professing Christians do not know the truth of the Scripture. Someone might very quickly say, well, Christians know the Bible, they just don't obey it. I think there may have been a time when that was true, but I'm increasingly convinced that it's no longer true. Oh, there was a day when biblical principles and values were taught in the church, and they were taught in the home, and they were taught in our schools, and they were even somewhat supported by the media. You remember some of the old programs, Leave It to Beaver, Bonanza, Father Knows Best. I think even some of the old episodes of Gunsmoke. In spite of many things that they taught that were not correct, it's very interesting. You go back and you watch those programs and you will find that there are certain even biblical or Christian values, though they are not called that, that are clearly supported, but no longer. The anti-Christian bias of primetime television has been documented not only by Jim Dobson and others like him, but documented even by secular media experts. In fact, we've even given up on the idea of expecting our schools to teach Christian values or principles. And even in Christian homes, among professing Christians, there seems to be no time or inclination to teach the truths of the Word of God to children. And for too many churches, in too many churches, the Bible is no longer believed, no longer truly believed. Several years ago, Western Reserve University asked several hundred pastors if they believed that the Bible was in any way the inspired Word of God. Now, that's a pretty general question, folks. Do they believe that the Bible in any way is the inspired Word of God? 89% of the Episcopalian pastors said no. 82% of the Methodist pastors said no. 81% of the pastors of what then was called the United Presbyterian Church said no. 57% of the Baptist and Lutheran pastors said no. And even though a much higher percentage of laymen than pastors believe that this Bible is the Word of God, it is still no wonder that there is such a crisis of biblical knowledge in our churches today. Even in our evangelical churches, are we so busy communicating a feel-good Christianity and kind of a how-to religion that we are not teaching people the Bible? Is it possible that in our so-called teaching in our Sunday schools and from our pulpit that we are doing little more than dressing up popular psychology in God words and trying to help nice people feel happy and successful? Is it possible that we are no longer teaching the Word of God? When I see and hear what is going on in the lives of people of our churches, I can only draw one conclusion. People do not know the Word of God. It's not just that they don't obey it. They do not know it. They have not studied it. They have not meditated upon it. They have not pondered it. They have not let it sink down into their consciences. If I ask people today, how does your Lord feel about such and such? They wouldn't know. At best, from so many people, I get kind of a second-hand answer. Well, doesn't our church teach? No, that's not the issue. What does the Word of God teach you? What have you found as you have studied and meditated upon and pondered the Word of God? What does it say that your Lord wants of you? The last 8 to 10 weeks, we have been studying the book of Acts Now, on the day of Pentecost, as found for you, and would you turn to it, please, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood before a great crowd of people in the city of Jerusalem, and he preached a sermon. That crowd of people gathered together because of the signs and wonders that attended the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as the Apostle Peter preached, it says in our text that over 3,000 people accepted the message of Christ as saving Lord and were added to the church. And as I preached last week, the Holy Spirit had come in a new way. The Holy Spirit had come and he was present with them. Almighty God in the person of the Holy Spirit was now present in their midst and was in them. And this new congregation of Spirit-filled believers began to respond to the God who was within them. What kind of people were these new Christians? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. What did these new believers filled with the Spirit of God and God present with them, what did these people do? How did they act? We find in those verses that I read a few moments ago that under the immediate influence of the Holy Spirit of God, they responded in four different ways. They became a learning people, corresponding even with one of our four C's as a purpose of the church. That is, they began to cultivate their relationship to Jesus Christ. Back to the text again, they became a worshiping people, celebrating their new life in Jesus Christ. They became an evangelizing people, communicating this new life in Christ to others around them, and they became a caring people, people who were honestly open and willing and gave their money to care for one another and to care for others. Today, I want us to look at just one of these four. I want us to look at these people as a learning people. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the first phrase. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. When God's Holy Spirit came upon these people and they were renewed by the Spirit of God, they were born again by God's Spirit. He was present with them, God with them. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted means that they were steadfast in it. They persevered in it. They were continually doing it. They gave themselves to the study of the apostles' teaching. John Stott says it this way. On that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God opened a kindergarten, and there were 3,000 pupils on the first day, all of them ready to learn from the Word of God. My appeal today is very simple to you. It is that I am calling on you to become a student of the Bible. I'm calling on you to devote yourselves to the Holy Scriptures. And I do that for several reasons. Several reasons why I believe it is imperative that you become a student of the Word of God. And please hear that phrase. You become a student of the Word of God. The first reason why I believe it is so imperative for you to be a student of the Word is that because without the truth from the Scriptures, you cannot be a Christian. Without the truth given to us in the Word of God, you cannot be a Christian. One becomes a Christian by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ and His work. We become a Christian by God's grace through faith in the work and person of Jesus. Norman Vincent Peale wrote a number of years ago, he said that what every person ought to do every morning is they ought to wake up and they ought to say three times, I believe, I believe, I believe. Do you know what he failed to do? Tell you what to believe in. That's nonsense. Pure, unadulterated nonsense. We believe in someone. We believe in something. It's truth, true truth. A person cannot become a Christian without knowing the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. I believe that Jesus is God. And I believe that Jesus on a very particular day, in a particular place, died on a particular cross for my sin. And I believe that same Jesus, who is the Son of God, rose from the dead and spoke to very specific people, particular people. And I believe that when I trust in Him to forgive me, based on what he has done and as he had promised, so he will cause me to become a Christian. So he will cause me to be a child of God. So he will save me as I trust in him. You see, in those phrases that I've just given you, those sentences, there is content, there is knowledge, there is information. One cannot be a Christian without the truth of the Scriptures, without knowing the truth of the Scripture. I don't just believe in belief. I don't just have faith in faith. I believe in someone. And I believe in the very specific things which that someone has done. And I trust him. Without the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done, one cannot be a Christian. Look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. It begins in verse 14. And if you let your eyes scan down from verse 14 to 36, passages which we have looked at in preceding weeks, you will very quickly see that the Apostle Peter is talking about one person, and who is it? Jesus. Look at verse 41. And when the Apostle Paul calls for a response to the truth which he has given people about Jesus, what does it say the people did? They accepted his what? His message. They accepted something very specific. It was the message, a specific message, truth content about Jesus. Now, to many of you, that seems very elementary. And it is. But I'm appalled at how many people profess to be Christians who have no idea of what one must believe to be a Christian. It is amazing the kinds of responses that you get from people when you ask, how did you become a Christian? And the lack of truth, the lack of theology, the lack of content that is found in the Word of God is so evident in their remarks. How does one become a Christian? Oh, I believe in God. I go to church. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I went forward in a Billy Graham crusade. I prayed a prayer. That's not the truth of the Word of God about how one becomes a Christian. What people lack is truth. What people lack is the truth of the Scriptures about how one is a Christian. I recently saw the play, A Raisin in the Sun. I suspect many of you have seen it. It is of a black family in the 1950s in Chicago. And in that story, the matriarch of the family is very bothered because her son comes to her and wants her to join him in a financial scam. He wants her to join him in taking financial advantage of people. And she backs away from it, and then she makes this comment as her reason for not doing so. She says, I don't want that on my ledger when I stand before God. Now, when I hear that, I hear faulty theology all through that thing. I hear her giving a theology that says something like this: God is keeping a ledger with pluses and minuses. And I don't want that to go on my ledger on the minus side, because when I stand before God, I surely want the pluses to outweigh the minuses. That's faulty theology. That's bad theology. That's theology not built on the book, but built on somebody else's understandings or somebody else's ideas or perversions of ideas. Her theology is the theology of far too many people in our churches today. It's false. It's not true. It is based on ignorance, not truth. Some time ago, an elderly lady of our church who was then in a nursing home made the following comment: I don't know what I've done wrong that God should have me in this place. Now, based just on that comment alone, I would not suggest to you that that proves that that woman is not a Christian, not by any stretch of the imagination. But when I hear that kind of a comment, it makes me very nervous. For I wonder to myself, if such a person believes that it's by their wrong actions that God is causing these things to happen, do they conversely believe that by their good actions, God finds favor with them and they are rightly related to him? They become a Christian by those things? That is faulty theology. It is wrong. There's a lack of knowledge there. Without the truth of the Scriptures, you cannot be a Christian. There are people today who assume that everything is all right between them and God because nothing is currently going wrong in their life. They are comfortable in their life, and so they assume, they deduce by that everything is all right between them and God in heaven. Millard Erickson tells what I think is a very funny story. He said that kind of thinking, That is, assuming that everything is all right just because nothing's going wrong. He said that kind of thinking is a bit like a man who falls from the top floor of a 50-story building. And as he is falling, he passes each story and he yells through the window, "I'm doing fine!" Sooner or later, the truth will catch up to his experience. Just because he may think he's doing fine and may mean he's doing fine does not mean that he's doing fine. For the truth is that eventually he's going to hit the ground. And someone may feel like their relationship to God is just fine because everything is going okay. But what I say to you is that our faith in Jesus Christ is not based on our feelings. It is not based on our actions. It is based on truth. It is based on the truth of the Word of God. Again, I ask you, do you know the Holy Scriptures? Have you devoted yourselves to the Word of God? Are you meditating upon it, letting it sink down into your understanding that your faith is in Jesus, who He is, and what He has done? A second reason why you must know the Holy Scriptures, a second reason why it is so very important that you understand the Scriptures and are devoted to them, is that without the truth of the Bible, you cannot possibly grow as a Christian. You cannot come to be more like Jesus Christ if you are not in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." King David said in the Psalms, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word I have hid in my heart, O God, that I may not sin against you." One of the major purposes for the Bible is to show God's people how to live a life that is pleasing to God and consequently fulfilling for them. Jesus said it this way, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It is from the truth from God that it's possible for us to be freed from our sinful actions and our sinful thoughts. But we can't begin to live the way God wants us to live if we do not know what God says. John Owen said it this way. I like the quaintness of it. "That good which the mind cannot discover, the will cannot choose." If you don't know about it, folks, you can't possibly choose it. If we're ever going to grow in Christ's likeness, it is imperative that we know the Word of God. And too many students and too many adults of our church are living unholy lives many times because they are ignorant of the Word of God. No, not just disobedient, but ignorant of what God says. And even if they've heard these things from your lips or the lips of Sunday school teachers or someplace else, they have never taken the time to meditate upon these truths, to ponder these truths, and to let these truths sink slowly down into their minds and their hearts, so that they begin to act out the truth that they have honestly learned. Again, it's King David who said, "Oh, how I love your law, O Lord. I meditate on it day and night." I say to you who are truly Christians, until you get into the Word and begin to ponder it and meditate upon it and study it and let it sink down into your minds, you cannot grow as a child of God. And I would also say to you, as I said a couple of weeks ago, if there is no desire for the Word of God at all in your heart, if there is no delight in the Word of God at all in your mind, then I believe there is reason for you to go back and check, are you even a Christian? For when these people were filled with the Spirit of God, God with them by His Spirit, these people began to devote themselves to the study of the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. Do you know the Holy Scriptures? Do you give yourself to the study of the Scriptures? The third reason why it's so important that you know the Holy Scriptures is this. Without the truth of the Scriptures, you will not be able to remain standing in the storms of life. Without the truth as your foundation, you will not remain standing when the crises of life come. I don't think we really know what a person believes until we see that person in the midst of crisis. Then their theology comes right to the surface. For example, the Apostle Paul said, "Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Absolutely nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He believed that. His life was based on the truth of that sovereign love and keeping power of God. To the Thessalonians, he wrote about when a loved one of theirs who knew Christ died, they should not grieve as others who do not have hope. For these Thessalonians, like other believers, are supposed to know, because of the truth of the Word of God, that those who have died in Christ shall rise again from the dead as certainly as Jesus died and rose again. And that those who rise from the dead in Christ, they shall all be together for eternity, physically together. Now that's information, people. That's knowledge. That's content. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to live your lives with that content, that knowledge undergirding your experience. Though the pain of loss is still unbelievably great when a loved one dies, I can tell the difference between those who know the Holy Scriptures and those who don't at a time like that. I've been a pastor for 23 years, and I have watched many people face their own death. I have watched them face the death of their loved ones. I have watched them face financial ruin. I've watched them face debilitating diseases. I have watched them face discrimination and abuse. I have watched them go through persecution in their homes and on their jobs for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I can tell you there is a great difference between those who are grounded in the truths of the Word of God, and those who simply have some vague ideas about the present and the future and God and all of those kinds of things. You see, the folks who know the Scriptures know that God is sovereign, even though right now it seems so bleak. Those who have their feet firmly established on the truth of the Scriptures know that God, in God, justice will prevail, even though right now it seems that unholiness and injustice prevails. People whose lives are founded on the Word of God are people who believe that God is with them, even though right now there seems to be no apparent evidence of that. They are people of the book. They are people who believe based on the truth of the Word of God. The late Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones quoted a passage of Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount. It's the one where Jesus said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and he provides for the birds of the air, will he not much more clothe and provide for you, O men of little faith? Then D. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say this: faith, according to our Lord's teaching in that paragraph, is basically this. Faith is thinking. Faith is thinking. It's thinking about real stuff, real content, real information. Is thinking the truths of the Word of God and claiming those truths from the Word of God and running your life on the basis of those truths and withstanding the storms of life on the basis of those truths. People who do not know the Holy Scriptures will not have faith in the times of crisis. If you want to be able to stand the storms of life, then I say to you, do you know the Holy Scriptures? Are you devoted to the Word of God? Oh, there's so much more I could say. It is from the truth of the Holy Scriptures that will allow you to know the will of God. Without the truth, you cannot know the will of God for your life. Without the truth of the Word of God, you cannot know how to lead someone else to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Without the truth of the Word of God, you will fall prey to false heresies and false doctrines and false beliefs. Just a word about that. I am so troubled by how many professing Christians have no idea why they are not Mormons, why they are not Jehovah's Witnesses, why they are not New Agers, or for that matter, they do not even know why they are not many other of the world's religions. There's a crisis of biblical knowledge. One of the things that deeply disappoints me in my own preaching and in the teaching of this church is when I see people who have been with us for years leave this church, moving to a different city, and I hear that they have gone to a church with doctrines diametrically opposed to what we teach here. I say, God, help us. We didn't communicate. We didn't communicate the truth from the Word of God. You see, it is vitally important for you to know the Holy Scriptures. For without the truth from the Holy Scripture, you cannot be a Christian. Without the truth from the Holy Scripture, you cannot grow as a Christian. Without the truths that are found in the Word of God, you will not remain standing in the storms of life. Like prayer, study of the Word of God is not optional. It is absolutely mandatory for our life in Jesus Christ. Again, I ask you the question, do you know the Holy Scriptures? I said to you earlier, my intention was to simply, hopefully, reach some of you that today you would make a declaration in your own heart that from this day forward you will study the Word of God because it is your lifeline. That from this day forward you will get involved in an adult congregation or a small group Bible study where you can meet with other Christians and you can talk about the implications of God's Word to your life. That foundation can be built stronger and stronger. You will grow in Christ and you can withstand the crises of life. To put it as our slogan does, will you begin to cultivate your relationship to Jesus Christ through His Word? I ask you, do you know the Holy Scriptures? Are you devoting yourself to a study of the Word of God? It is your life. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.